So there's another reason why I'm excited, and that my brain kind of works like this. I always feel like God gives me almost like a message that he wants to talk about. Not a preach, but a message. And you'll find if you've been around for a while, I generally pick a topic and we do it for a while. And we talk about it for a while and we talk about our communities. And so about 3 weeks ago, we were having an elders meeting and we really felt the Lord start to set a direction for what the rest of this year looks like for us as a congregation. What is the things we're going to be talking about? What is the thing that God wants to do in us? And so we've really been feeling like the Lord is highlighting relationship and community and our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And so for the next while, we're going to take some time. We were speaking about the holiness of God and the set-apartness and the magnificence of God, and we're not leaving that and moving on. But opposite, there's something more that he wants to do. And so I do want to ask you to open your hearts, because this topic at some point is going to offend you or hurt you, or open your eyes to see something you didn't know about yourself. Because, and this is from a psychology and a worldview, your relationships determine your life. Not your stuff, not what you have. Every human being, their life is determined by their relationship. And so it is a big boulder. Not just your relationship with each other, but your relationship with God. Okay, so I'm excited because this morning I want to take 30 minutes and I want to talk about why this is so essential. And I want to show us in the Bible from the beginning how relationship is meant to work, but what happens and how it breaks down and why it doesn't work. That's why when you turn on the news, what will you find? People killing each other. People robbing from each other. But you will find bad news everywhere, because without Jesus, relationship fails every time. Okay. I'm a little bit excited. I try to do like, that's like a trailer. Come on. Lord Jesus, I just pray that by your Spirit, would we see you this morning? Would we see you, but then would we see us? And so I ask by your Spirit that your word would come and cut us to the core. I pray that where some of us have deep wounds rooted in relationship, abuse, pain, betrayal, offense, Jesus, would you come and help us? In your wonderful name, amen. Amen. Gregory Walton is a psychologist. He says, the need to belong is engraved in every single one of us. You can feel like you don't want to belong, but that's just your way of dealing with the fact that you don't feel like you belong. And so rooted inside of every human, we are social by nature. You are made for people. Do you know that? Like, no, not me. I'm an introvert. You're not. You might be introverted in your energy levels, but in what you are designed for other people. Do you know that you can't even survive on your own? We have this family show. We love to watch it. It's called Alone. And it is the coolest show in the world. Has anybody watched Alone? Alone is cool. Basically, they put you alone with nothing. You get 10 items. They drop you in the bush. And the last one left wins the prize money. And they go out and they find the best outdoorsmen. They find the most introverted hermits they can find. They literally go and find people that are like, this is what they want to do with their life. And do you know what? They all give up all the time. Our favorite season, there was this one where the challenge was, it was 100 days. If you survived 100 days alone, you win the prize money, $500,000. And it's up in the Arctic, so it gets really, really tough, and people get frostbite, and they eat everything, and it's amazing. And I laugh because one of the first few contestants is this big, big guy, and he's like, "I've been born to do this alone. I know how to kill animals." And he's so good, and I'm not mocking Americans; they're amazing. He's from the South, deep South, and. This guy was all about how his family are like, this guy's the guy. On day 2, he twists his ankle. and he has to exit the competition because he twists his ankle. And I'm just like, yeah, that's how independent we are. He's walking to fetch a fishing line and he's like, oh, well, you out, you can't survive. Because the nature of human is any weakness, if you're alone, you're dead. Because the reality is, even if you don't die now, being alone over time will kill you. As a believer, you might be alone now, but over time, it'll kill you. We are created for one another. We are created for relationship. And so relationship, there's this widely agreed term. Relationships define your life. Think about your biggest cares and concerns right now. There's a relationship involved. Think about your biggest wins and victories. There's a relationship involved. We are defined by relationships, for good or for bad. In Genesis 2 verse 18, this is the story of creation, the good story. It's the story of, and then God put the heavens, and God created the earth, and he created the seas, and he creates everything. But then God creates, and despite God's creation, there is no sin yet. But God still says something is not good, and he says this: then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. Before sin, the first thing God says is not good is to be alone. And I want to try and say this because I think maybe there are one or two of you that are like me, and it's actually a pride thing. We strive for independence. We strive to want to be able to stand alone. I want to tell you this morning, and I'm hoping that even in worship, we've heard this continual phrase, it is not good for man to be alone. You need to renew your mind. You don't just need Jesus. You need me. And I need you. And we need each other. We need others. Alone, you're a wreck. Okay, oh, hang on, son. No, trust me. I've been doing this long enough. I watch people go into isolation. They just lose the plot all the time. So our favorite was this season. I think it's, I'm not going to give a spoiler. I was going to tell you, but I won't. There is this one guy. They found the hermit of hermits. This guy lives on his own. He's like, he's got a dog though, which is the catch. You meant for people or a dog. And this guy, he goes the distance. He kills a massive ox with a knife. He takes the brain and he makes it into fat spread and he uses it as lip balm. I mean, that is the type of guy we're dealing with. He is the man. They get to like day 80. The man has started to lose his mind. He hasn't been in contact with his family in years. And when he starts to get to day 80, day 85, he starts to talk about his mother and his broken down relationship with his mother and his sister who hasn't seen in years. And you watch this guy, and at the end of 100 days, I promise you, this is the most hardcore man you've seen. If you think Declan is manly, this guy makes Declan look like a ballerina. Literally. Stabbing a buffalo to death with a pocket knife. And when his sister rocks up on day 100, he bawls his eyes out like a baby. And I just you watch and you realize we are made for each other. And the deceit of the enemy is that you're okay alone. You don't need anyone else. The need to belong is so high that we define the terms or the ways to belong so that we can suit ourselves but still belong. So what happens is we need to belong, so we also try and determine the rules of what it means to belong. So it's like, okay, cool, I really need to be a part of something, so I'll go to where the surfers are. or go to where the work, I have to find things in common to build relationship because I can't be alone. I need other people. Whether it's, and so we bond and we join over all separate things, languages, demographics, whatever it is, you put people together, they form groups. But there is a sinful side of man, and it destroys relationship. You see, we set the standard of relationship, what it looks like. This is why we have breakdown in relationship all the time, is because we define the rules. So if you do this and I do this, then this relationship is good. If you don't do this that I want, then we have conflict, and then we have relational breakdown, and then we move on to a new relationship. That's just the cycle of how it works. That is the principle of dating. Well, we will be together as long as we have enough in common. And when we stop sharing the same things that we like, when there's conflict and we don't, then we can break the relationship and go separate ways and start a new relationship. Because I can't be alone, but I also want it to be on my terms. And so dating is just, don't be alone, just be with many people. And that's the spin that the world puts on it. The best way to be alone is to just find a crowd that goes with what you're going with. And so there's this, the language people use is like, oh no, we're drifting apart, or we are, I'm like, that is not the way relationship works in the Bible, from the beginning to the end. Marriages don't drift apart. You don't fall out of love with one another. You have conflict and you decide not to resolve, and sin enters relationships, and sin, and we'll define sin, breaks down relationship. And so wherever you have sin, you have broken relationship. So I want to give us a little bit of a definition for sin for this. And I know that there's the classic sin is missing the mark, but there's this. Sin is going against God and his ways. There is a way that God has made us for relationship. And when you go against those ways, you find sin. And where you find sin, you find relational breakdown. And so one of the problems in the church is, we all stay friendly as long as we don't really get to know each other. We all go to the same church based on the pastor that doesn't offend us and cause separation. Or in my case, they come here because I preach 25 minutes. They're like, yep, I'll go there. We'll be done by 9:30. We unite around common things, but not each other. The church is different. We are designed as believers to build. God calls this his temple, built on living stones. So our lives are not just meant to be brushing shoulders on a Sunday and a Wednesday. It's meant to be that our lives are put together, and we have loving relationships based on God's ways between us. That doesn't look like Sunday morning, hands together, Wednesday night, community, Sunday morning. No, it's so much more than that. Like, hang on, whoa. Are you telling me you want to infringe on my Friday night? No, I want to infringe on your every second of your life. I told you I would offend you. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I told you you're going to be upset with me at some point. Jordan likes it tough, so if Jordan goes quiet, then I'm in trouble. I know, and he's like, oh, come on, tell us. And so I want to show us a classic example of how this works. This is how all relationships start. This is how all relationships end. And I'm going to show you why we desperately need Jesus at the center of every relationship. It starts like this. Genesis 2, verse 23 to 25. At last, it's Adam. That's what he sees, Eve. At last, finally, I found the one. Oh, who remembers those feelings? Or that friend. You find that friend and you're just like, that's my guy. We're the same. Every relationship starts with this. How? Finally, someone like me. Why? Because we want to be in relationship. This one. This is romantic language. This is bone of my bone and flesh from my flesh. She's the same as me. She is not biologically. She is very different. He was very deceived if she thinks they're the same. Also note, they're naked. She's not the same as him. But there's something inside of her that it's like, this is what I want. I want relationship with her. This is my person. When couples get cute, they're always like, oh, it's my person. Am I right? Until you're fighting. I said, no, but that's you, your mother's person. Flesh of my flesh, she will be called, whoa, man. Because she was taken from man. He's literally saying, I promise you, I see this at the birth. Even you get friendships that happen like this, and you can see in the beginning, the friendship, it's like these friends go on every holiday together. They do every hobby together. They enjoy everything. They're in each other's face. And Sam and I always go, that meeting's going to suck in 6 months. Because their friendship is based on their common interests. And that thing's going to divide in 7 months when they disagree upon which tent to use. Or when one person starts to withdraw on the friendship what they should be withdrawing from God. And somebody's going to get disappointed, and somebody's going to say something hurtful, and that relationship that right now is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh is going to settle in a sharp dispute, and you're going to end up, they're not even going to talk to each other down the road. Has anyone here ever been in a friendship like that? This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Even, I've watched this in the beginning of a relationship. It's like, oh, we know everything there is to know about each other. She knows all of me and I know all of her. And relationships always start like this. There is no shame. There's nothing. It's That was tiny, average. Dating, it's like that. I remember the first date I went with Sam. She was in Pretoria. I was in Benoni. It's like a 35-minute drive unless it's in traffic. It's like 2 hours, 30 minutes. 4 o'clock, get in my car, drive to Pretoria. I'd be on worship or something. So I'd normally leave like 9 o'clock, get to a house super late at night, visit for 15 minutes, get in my car, drive home. It was like everything was like, it's all perfect. Marriage, honeymoon. So you get married, you're like, finally, you know, woo, we're finally together and this is amazing. And then day two, it's like, are you using my toothbrush? What's wrong with you? Hang on, that's not where the shoes go. Breakdown starts to happen. Parenting, pregnancy. Oh, she's glowing. It's incredible. This little baby's born and it's the most perfect relationship ever and this child can do no wrongs. Flash forward 2 years, you're like, I'm not sure, but I think I could just leave them outside. Like, it's pretty self-sufficient. It's got teeth now. It can move. Like, I'm pretty sure if I look at nature, this is around the town. They let them fend for themselves. Surely. Or job. Start a new job. And you're like, oh, man, my new boss is amazing. He is... Man, this lady, she's so understanding. I'm never going to work weekends and it's all like this. My colleagues are the best. Every relationship starts like this. No shame. Look who we are. This is amazing. And then Genesis 3, verse 12 to 13. Eve just ate the fruit. Eve, the woman, sang. I'm joking. She then easily gives it to her husband because he just does what she says. It's kind of normal. And immediately, sin enters and there's shame. First thing they do is they realize, I'm naked. I've got something to hide. Cover themselves up. God walks in the garden and they hide themselves. Hello, let's just bring it back a little. You're in a relationship with God. He made everything, and yet you try and hide from him. Like, how does that make sense? How does that even work? This is what I watch happen in relationships. They sin, there's shame, there's withdrawal. God comes and he finds them, because it's not hard to do. He made them. He made the hiding spots that they hide in even. And he comes and he says, what happened? The man replied, it was the woman. Great job, husbands. It was the woman you gave me. What happened to you? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. We're the same. Then it's like, you gave it to me. It's your fault. You gave me this woman and she did this to me. This is relational breakdown. Something happens, blame God. You did this. My finances, my job, my health, my life, my parents, we start with the externals. And there's no one else to blame but God. This relationship is breaking down because of you. You did it. I love it. God doesn't even defend himself. You gave me and I ate it. Then the Lord asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me. Immediately the blame game. Adam's like, it was you, it was her, and then somehow I ate it. I don't know. That was like the least worst thing, is the fact that I actually sinned. I watch this in relationships. You blame everybody else, and your part to play is the smallest part. Hello, you ate the fruit. Yeah, but you first gave it to me, and then she tricked me. You ate the fruit. I watch this in relationship time and time again. Everybody else is to blame except me. Oh, but you don't understand what it's like to live with. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know who they are. You don't know what I've been through. You ate the fruit. Straight away to Eve. What have you done? External, the serpent, creation, the world, the circumstances, everything else, everything out of that. They deceived me. And then I ate it. That's why I ate it. The point is, she ate it. So now let me put it back to this. If eating the fruit is sin, okay? So that's what we're referring to in relationships. When sin comes into relationship, eating the fruit. Now take the fruit and give it this definition in your life. When you go against God and his ways. Oh yeah, but Tony was rude to me first and then I couldn't handle it. But you responded in anger and said, you ate the fruit. You went against God's ways. Oh, yeah, but you don't know what he did to me. Yeah, but God's way is forgiveness. Yeah, but you don't know what he did. But you ate the fruit. Unforgiveness is the fruit. There is ways that we have to have a relationship. We're going to spend a whole Sunday talking about the ways that we relate to each other healthily. And so sin comes. Going against God's ways will always bring division. brings division between God and man and woman. And I can guarantee you, I'm willing to stake my life on it. There's not one person here sitting with a track record of I have 100% relationship success in every relationship in my life. If that is you and you're bold enough, you're probably 12 months old. And that's because you just know mom and dad. And even then, they're upset with you. You just don't know it. We all have this. This is what I said in the beginning. This thing is going to hurt. And this morning, I'm only bringing one focus. We're going to talk about it over a length of time. I'm bringing one focus to this. The point is that we eat the fruit. That in our relationships, regardless of what's happened to us, we are the sinner. Do you know that that's what blocks relationship with God? Is when you can't see that you're the sinner. When you are sitting and your stance is, if you're accusing towards God or towards anyone else, you will never find the Savior. Do you know what happens the first time a sinner's eyes are opened? They see him, and then they see them. That's how I know. I can tell, believe it or not, when somebody is responding because somebody brought them to church and they want to do it for them. I can tell when somebody wants a hand up in life. You can tell when somebody comes to know Jesus because when you ask them, what is God doing this morning? Man, I saw him. And I'm such a sinner. The weight of sin is heavy on me. I realize I'm such a bad, there's stuff inside of me that's just wrong. Stuff that I didn't think was wrong is wrong. That's what happens when a sinner sees the Savior. You recognize, I need saving. One John 1, verse 5-9. Still got 10 minutes. This is the message we heard from Jesus. This is John, the beloved disciple, a.k.a. Jesus' BFF. He gets to say this. He gets to say, this is what my mate Jesus said, because he heard it word for word. And he says, this is what Jesus taught us. God is light. And we're not going to let it be too philosophical. I will break it down for you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him. We are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but we go on living in spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness is when you claim to have no sin. Do you know that? Spiritual darkness is when you're unaware. It's not sin. It's when you claim to have no sin. That's what it says, in God there is no darkness. There's no sin. There's no unaware. There's no sin. But for us, when you live in spiritual darkness, when you live in a self-righteous way where there's nothing wrong with you and it's everything wrong with them, that is spiritual darkness. You can't even have fellowship with God as long as you see your life like that. If we but go on living in spiritual darkness, it says this, we are not practicing the truth. I want to pause and I just want to make one emphasis. Am I shouty? I don't want to be shouty. As a believer, the most dangerous thing that you can have is when you stop using the most incredible weapon that you have, and that is repentance. You have been given and granted the ability to come before God with sin and ask him for forgiveness, and he will forgive you and wash you. But when you fall into sin and you stop coming in repentance, you will find your relationships will break down. The Bible talks about in keeping with repentance. When you live in repentance, you will live in the light. Repentance is acknowledging, God, I'm wrong. In your marriage, when is the last time you said, I'm sorry, I'm wrong? Not, I'm sorry, you were wrong. I'm the problem in this. Can you forgive me as Jesus has forgiven me? I made a mistake. I'm wrong. You will make mistakes. You will sin. That's why walking in darkness is not when you have sin. It's when you no longer see your sin. Then you're not living according to the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Huh? Can I ask a question? Why do we hide our sin? Why do we do it? It's the thing that kills us. It's so dumb. It's the stupidest way to go about dealing with sin, is to hide it. There is a solution for sin. It's repentance. God, I'm sorry. Husband, I'm sorry. Wife, I'm sorry. Friend, I'm sorry. Spouse, sibling, I'm sorry. Mother, I'm sorry. Father, I'm sorry. Child, parents, do you repent to your children? I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Dad shouldn't yell like that. That's me, often. I'm sorry. I didn't think of you when I did that. Repentance is a tool. It's the greatest weapon that we have. When we repent, He cleanses us from all our sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves. I don't want to get to the end of my life. Because you're not fooling anybody. The only person you're fooling is yourself. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. It means that mountain that you're trying to hide, in the light of His grace, is a molehill. That calamity, that worst of the worst of the worst, the thing that you are absolutely so ashamed of, in the light of His grace, is nothing. It can be taken like this. Forgiven. Cleansed. We don't believe that. Because that's not what we experience here. Who of you have a relationship with people where you feel like I can bring my biggest mountain and it's a molehill? No ways. It's why we hide things from each other. Because we're afraid. And do you know what happens? When you live like this, and I don't want to get too heavy. When you live like this, this is what prevents you from building relationship. When you have a cupboard full of mountains that you're hiding, you don't want to get to know people because you can't really build relationship until you live in the light. And if you live in the light, it means letting them see what's in the cupboard. So it's so much easier to just go to church on Sunday, go to Come on Wednesday, climb a mountain, go for a surf, do casual little stuff. When the Bible says, no, you're not meant to just be social Christians. You're meant to be living stones, the temple, the light of the world. Different. Where there is relational breakdown and restoration happening continually all the time. In the church, you will be disappointed. You will be hurt. You will be offended. But do you know what? We've been given the grace to be able to forgive and move on. Sam and I have a little standing joke. Whenever somebody preaches about forgiveness, normally I have a line of people that come to me afterwards and tell me that they have to forgive me for something that I've done. No joke. This year was a record. I only had 2 at the conference. Last year was 3. This year was 2. Normally. And it's because I'm a human and I'm going to disappoint you at some point. And I'm desperately sorry when I do. And it's not your problem, it's mine. And I don't want to upset people. And every time someone says, man, I need to forgive you, I'm like, I'm so sorry you felt that, but I can't change the way you felt. That's the difference in the kingdom, is we don't build up these things and then separate from one another. We're able to build lasting relationships. I'm getting close to closing. One of the things that I've seen is, who's heard the statistic? Divorce is just as high in the church as outside the church. Have you heard that stat before? It's completely wrong. It's completely wrong. There's been another company that have done a study. His name's, it's a Wilcox. I forget his first name. They do statistics. They went and interviewed Christians. They wanted to know, is this statistic right? Because we all got this stat that says, relational breakdown is as bad in the church as out the church. So what's the point? And he went and he found out. And do you know that most people would just say, I'm a Christian. But so they said, do you read your Bible? And do you read your Bible? Do you believe what it says? And do you practice what you see in your Bible? The statistic of people who read their Bible, belong to a church, and live out what it says, the divorce statistic, those who get divorced, less than 1%. It's not the same in the church as the rest of the world. We're the hope. We're the light. I don't want to kill Santa Claus in front of everyone, but there are single people, and I want you to know this. Happy to argue it. We can do it later. I don't believe that there is a one soulmate. That is Greek mythology. You know that. That you were two souls, and then you were separated, and then you're on this earth, and then it's your lifelong purpose to find your soulmate. That's Greek mythology, myth. Do you know that? It's not real. The principle is, if you have a man who loves a woman, and they can, any man and woman can make a marriage work as a believer with Jesus at the center. You're not out looking for the one. There might be a specific one. You might feel the Lord tell you, that's the person I want for you, and that's amazing, and that's why we don't have to go out dating every single one to find them. Hey, I'm just casually looking for my soulmate. You know, they've got a matching tattoo, I don't know, it's behind their ear somewhere, and we're going to ding. No, it doesn't work like that. It works like this. You are broken and dysfunctional and in need of a savior, and so is she. And when you come together and you put Jesus at the center, you can actually overcome everything, because you both are in the wrong all the time. And as long as you can repent and ask for forgiveness, and she can repent and ask for forgiveness, you can make an incredibly happy life together. You don't need... Lord. You don't need the one. You need to love the one. All of the guys are like, well, there's hope for me now. No, she just needs to be very godly. That's why it's important. It says, don't be yoked to an unbeliever. Because there's no chemistry that's going to make this thing last into the rest of your life. This thing is difficult. Especially because I use her toothbrush. Public confession. And there are times when... Can you stand with me? She's amazing. There are times when she makes this very difficult. That's healing. It is. And there are times when I make this very difficult. But no one is worse than the other. And she makes this work, not because of her incredible character. She makes this work because of Jesus. Because of her personal relationship with Jesus. And I make this work because of my love for Jesus and my personal relationship with Jesus. And that's what makes this work. Thank you, baby. You cannot forgive until you've been forgiven. Okay, climax, then we're done. Jeanette's going to share a powerful dream word with us this morning, and then we're good. Yeah, but let me explain it to you this way. That's why it says this. Jesus didn't just remove our sins. He opens the way for us to have relationship. He didn't just remove the block. He is the way. He's not just the way to God, he's the way to people. If you battle with relationships with other people in your life, you need Jesus. If you are a bitter person and you have family members and this world sucks. I was so tested this week. When I said tested, I don't know. I passed just because I couldn't get there. We had a funny little altercation where somebody in a shop randomly got they harassed our daughter. It didn't escalate to any way, shape, or form. And I realized, in that moment, Sam said to me, we're okay, but somebody is harassing us at the shop and we've called security. Everything inside of me wanted to drive there and destroy. Because this relationship, because of this person, because I want to... God, when he sees the obstacles in our life, it's not like he sits back and just goes, oh, well, I hope they find their way to me. Jesus comes on a rescue mission. And he does Mission Impossible. He does everything that we couldn't do. For the sake of he conquers. I wanted to hurt a person for harassing. Can you imagine how God feels towards the enemy? But he's perfect and holy, so we can't really compare. But Jesus comes and conquers death and sin. What? I'm an earthly father with broken love and compassion, and I felt like that about my child. How much more do you think he feels about you? We live in such a broken world where people are really hurt. And I understand that. And you might have had things done to you, and you might have had people hurt you, and you might have had external things. I'm telling you this morning, it's not them that needs a savior, it's you. Teacher, what is the most important commandment? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and the greatest commandment. And a second is equally important. You love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. If you battle in your heart in these areas, you need Jesus. You need to be forgiven because then you can forgive. John 2:9. Jeanette, can you come here. 1 John 2:9-11. If anyone claims I'm living in the light, but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is living in still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness, blinded by the lie that says they're the problem. If I can make it slightly more personal, that ex-husband, the ex-wife, the abusive father, the stepfather, the teacher, the uncle. We are not, if you battle to let go of those things with those people, man, what they've done, God is just. But for you, you need Jesus. You need to be forgiven so that you can forgive. The cause of the problem is that it's not Adam and Eve who ate the fruit. We eat the fruit all the time.
So I had a dream last night, and it was a terrible dream. I've been saved 20 plus years, and it took me right back to my BC days before knowing him. And I woke up, and I was so perplexed. I was like, Lord, have I not got boundaries in my head that'll stop that kind of thinking? Haven't I renewed my mind enough? Haven't I? And the Lord said to me, you are still that person. I went, what? How? And he said, that's why you need me. You still need me.